Could you open your scriptures, please, to the book of Jeremiah? And we'll take a look tonight at two chapters, chapters 19 and 20. So Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 1 is where we will begin. Jeremiah, as you know, is often referred to as the weeping prophet or the wailing prophet. And we're going to see tonight as to why he's referred to sometimes as the weeping prophet and the wailing prophet. Sometimes, without really understanding the scriptures, you know, we say, oh, would it have been marvelous to be one of these prophets of old? But we don't really understand what people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel really went through. There's a tradition among the Jews that Isaiah's life was ended because he offended people in high places and he was sawn in half. They literally sawed his body in two. Now, that's not in the Word of God, but it is a tradition among the Jewish rabbis. That was the end of Isaiah. Jeremiah is going to have a hard time tonight, as we're going to find out. Ezekiel had a message that was so unwelcome to the people that God wanted to protect him lest Ezekiel collapse under the stress and strain of it all. And he told Ezekiel that he was going to give him a forehead of flint so that when they smack you with their words, it's just going to not affect you. And we know that Daniel, that great servant of God, was placed in the lion's den, although God shut the lion's mouths and Daniel came out unharmed. But at any rate, let's get underway in Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 1. So it says as follows, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask, or earthen vessel, you might say, and take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests. In other words, those that were elderly were usually in positions of great authority. So the leadership of the city of Jerusalem is the concept. So again, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take of the ancients of the people, the old of the people, the elderly, but that would be the concept of those that are in authority, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the east gate. Now that east gate is interesting because that's the gate that Jesus will come through at his second coming. See, after the seven-year period of tribulation, when Jesus comes in power and glory back, his feet are going to touch upon the Mount of Olives, which is on the east, which is the same place where he ascended, and then he is going to come through the eastern gate. So this is that same gate. So go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entrance of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. So he says, Jeremiah, I want you to get all the bigwigs, and you bring them over there to this particular place, and after you get there, then I'll tell you what you're going to say to them. So verse 3, and this is what follows, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah. In other words, they're people of prominence and prestige. They're rulers in that sense. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, concerning which whosoever hears, his ears shall tingle. In other words, your ears are almost going to be electrified because of the calamity that's going to come upon the city of Jerusalem and the area of Judah. Now again, this book is a book that is alive. So whenever it talks about disaster coming upon Judah and Jerusalem, in your own mind, if you want to, say rather than Judah and Jerusalem, think of the United States of America and Washington, D.C., and all the other great cities of this land, because we know of a certainty from the Scripture that disaster after the rapture of the church is coming to this land as well as other lands. Verse 4, Because they, these would be the inhabitants, because they have forsaken me and have desecrated this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Now, we've already touched on this, but I've mentioned before there are parallelisms between the situation in Jerusalem and Judah at the time of Jeremiah and what is the situation in our country today. Now, let's go back a couple of pages to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 31, notice what it says here. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now listen to this. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. In other words, God says, I couldn't imagine such a thing. Now, what we've already said when we were studying chapter 7 is that they wanted to appease the wrath of the gods. See, when people worship false gods, these gods are very ugly looking. If you go to some type of a restaurant sometimes, sometimes one of these South Sea places or whatever, they have all these tiki gods around. But none of them are smiling. They're all have angry scowls on their faces. And even sometimes with these hard rock stars that you see, there's kind of an ugliness so many times in the way that they dress, the way that they look, and the way that they act. Because you see, there's demons that are involved in this, and there's an ugliness. So they wanted to appease the false gods, which actually were demonic spirits. Therefore, a little child would be born, and they would take the little boy or the little girl, and they would heat up the idol to red-hot flame. And they know this is for sure because the archaeologists have dug around Jerusalem and they found right there in the south side of the city, they found these idols, and the idols are carved to the point that their hands or arms are outstretched like that in order that the baby might be placed in these arms when it's heated up to a white hot flame. So that's what they were doing, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now here the Lord brings this up again. So back again to Jeremiah chapter 19. At the end of verse 4 he says, and they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. So again the parallelism is that we have in this country abortion. There's about 1.5 million unborn children that die as a result of abortion. And abortion is a terrible sin. And the same demons that were involved in that in days gone by are the demons that are involved in killing 1.5 million unborn children in this nation alone. Now, abortion can be forgiven, and so therefore, if there's anybody here or anyone listening to this tape at any time, and you've been involved in that, don't despair. Just go to Jesus and say, Lord, I confess my sin, forgive me, because Jesus paid it all on Calvary, and therefore it can be forgiven. Praise the Lord. Then in verse 5 it says, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire. Now here's kind of interesting when it says they burned their sons with fire in this process that they had. Here, if I understand it correctly, I know there are some of you that would understand this more than I would, but with the saline solution, which is part of a form of abortion, you know, the skin is burned. It's like acid on the body of the little infant, and it dies a pretty painful death. But it's the same thing here because they're the same demons that are behind it. To burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded them not, nor spoke it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. I wonder if in God's mentality now in his books, this nation, because of the 18 million or so unborn children that have been slaughtered, this would be referred to as a nation of slaughter, whereas here it was a valley of slaughter. Verse 7, and I will make void the counsel, these would be the battle plans really, I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. And I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be food for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make the city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes by it shall be appalled and hiss because of all its plagues. Now, this hissing was apparently a more common thing to do than is done now. We have this clapping that we do under certain circumstances, but this hissing, they would look at something and it just was kind of disgusting, and they go, that was just the way that they did it. It was a reaction that they had, just like if there's someone in a basketball game or football game does a good job, we just clap somehow. It's just something that comes spontaneously. So therefore, the Lord is saying in the future, when you look at what happens to the city that does these horrible things, future generations as they walk by will give a hissing sound because they will realize it has been brought down to the ground. Verse 9, and I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and distress with which their enemies and they that seek their lives shall distress them. Now that's a verse that I would just as soon not read. But the fact of the matter is, it is in the book of Jeremiah. And it's one of the reasons why Jeremiah is a book that people don't teach on very often. If they do, it'll be something where they'll take selective verses here or there. But we take it line by line and verse by verse. Now, actually, this had occurred about 150 years before, because when they had the siege up in the northern kingdom, it was the terrible thing. And people, you know, we have no concept here in this country of what it's like to be hungry. I mean, really, really, really hungry to the point of starvation. And therefore, at a certain point, it becomes like dog eat dog. I have read reports that even in this country, when the Donner Party was crossing the very high mountains before they came here to the Oregon area, that when they were stuck there, that cannibalism began among those that were stronger, taking advantage of those that were weaker. But now this did happen when the northern kingdom fell. It did happen when Jerusalem fell, because usually the way that they did it in the old days is that they would put a siege mound around the city, and they would just wait there until little by little the people were starved, they were very weak, and then they would move against them. First get the enemy weak, and then move against them. So therefore, this sort of a thing could happen. Now, the real bad news that we have, that's very apropos to our own time, and I think is a strong thing as far as witnessing goes, is that Jesus made a comment, knowing by the power of the Holy Spirit all the things that had gone on in past history. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21. Now Jesus is talking about the coming tribulation period. And in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, this is what we have from the mouth of Jesus with regard to the future. Now it says as follows, for then, and it's very possible that what Jesus was talking about could begin this year. We're not certain, but it's very possible. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So as you look at all the horrors of the past, the Lord's saying is what is coming upon the earth in the final 7 years when the Antichrist is ruling the world, there's nothing in history that will compare to the suffering and the tribulation that people will undergo. Now that's a strong incentive, I think, to save those if they're willing to come to Jesus Christ and thereby escape this horrible tribulation period that is coming upon this earth. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 19 now and verse 10. So the Lord says in Jeremiah 19:10, so you've spoken those words, and then the Lord says, then shalt thou break the flask in the sight of the men that go with thee. So first you give that message, and after that, then you break this flask. Now this flask was probably a very beautiful earthen vessel, like a very beautiful vase that some woman might have in her home. Sometimes they're very, very expensive if you go into some of these shops. So he says, after you have done that, then break it right under their noses. Just smash it to pieces. And the concept is, the Lord is using a symbol here, and the symbol is that as the vase or the flask, whatever you might call it, the vessel is broken to pieces, never to be put back together again, really, in its original form, so also Jerusalem and Judah are going to fall. Now, God did bring them back again after 70 years of captivity, but it never was quite the same. Now, we continue, and in verse 11 it says, And shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Topheth till there be no place to bury. Indicating that there's so many people that are going to die, there's going to be no place to bury bodies anymore. When, you know, we often think of Jesus, there's so many times, particularly in the Catholic faith, you see pictures of the cross, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, and it evokes kind of a sorrow that Jesus had that much to suffer. But let's never forget that Jesus, as he was walking towards Calvary, there were some women that came, and they were crying because of what he was suffering, and yet with very realistic words, he said unto them, look, he says, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And actually, to that generation that rejected Jesus in 70 A.D., the Roman general Titus came, and according to historians, there were about 1 million people that died in the siege of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and approximately 90,000 lived through it. So that means 10 out of 11 died. So it was that was something that happened after Jesus was rejected. But here we can see the same concept in that there's so many that are going to die, there's going to be no place to bury them. Then verse 12, thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and even make this city like Topheth. So in other words, make it like the graveyard. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Topheth because of all the houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. So what they were doing is they would go to the top of their home. They didn't have quite the slanted roof like a lot of us have, but they could go up there to the top part, and then obviously they were involved in astrology. So even today, people are involved in astrology. If you don't know that, why, you just are not around that much. There's some people that are afraid to leave their house in the morning without checking the astrology charts as to what they should and should not. So what they're doing is they're receiving direction not from the God who made the stars, but from the stars, and really it's a demonic thing, and it's very, very displeasing to the Lord. So we should not be involved in that, but that's what they were doing. They were no longer trusting in Jehovah or Yahweh. They were going up to their roofs, and they were getting directions from the stars. One of the things that I might mention, too, if this seems pretty severe when you look at all this, the thing that you want to remember is this. Sin is a terrible, terrible thing. How do we know that sin is a terrible, terrible thing? We know that sin is terrible because it crucified Jesus. And God the Father loved Jesus more than any earthly father loves his son. And yet the only way that we could be saved was by Jesus suffering in that terrible, terrible fashion. So therefore, sin is a horrible thing, and one of the things that our society has lost sight of is sin. If you talk sometime about fornication, or you talk some about adultery, oh, it happens all the time. Sure, it happens all the time. But God is God, and he does not change. And it's a terrible thing. Continuing now, so it says in verse 14, then came Jeremiah from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people. So first, back there in verse 1, he was speaking there by the eastern gate to those that were the elders of Israel, and now he speaks to, you might say, the common people. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all its towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks. that they might not hear my words. It's an interesting thing. See, if a person is really stubborn, you know, their neck is set and they're not going to turn to the left or they're not going to turn to the right. They're going to do what they want to do, and they couldn't care less anybody calling them from the left or the right. Jesus spoke not so much of stiff necks, but he spoke of stiff hearts. So that is chapter 19. Now chapter 20, we find the repercussions. You're going to find why Jeremiah had a pretty tough time. Now, Pashur, this is a man's name, like John or George or something like that. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, or in other words, in the temple of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now, this Pashur was a priest. So, in other words, in our language, we could say that he was a member of the clergy. He was a member of the clergy. So he was the son of this fellow, Immer, but Pashur was a priest, and he heard that Jeremiah was saying these things right out in public to the people, right there by the temple. Then Pashur, who obviously had authority, he would have like police authority, then Pashur smote Jeremiah. Now, some translations say that he beat Jeremiah. Others say that he whipped Jeremiah. Take it any way you want, or he flogged Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was beat up, any way you look at it. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate. That would be in the, really not in the high gate, the stocks that were at the upper gate, you might say, of Benjamin, by the house or the temple of the Lord. So he put him in the stocks. Now, to be put in stocks, they've done away with this now. It's kind of a cruel and unusual punishment, but it was a very, very painful experience. As they get something, it would be like a straight block of wood, and they would put the head of the individual into this block of wood, plus both hands and his feet. And so, therefore, you would be in a very, very awkward position, very, very painful, and you couldn't move. Your head from the other side, your head would show, your hands would show, and your feet would show, but you'd be just locked into that. And so therefore people could come by and they could smack you in the face, or flies could come around, or if you were there and you got a cramp in your body, you would really be in terrible pain. And this is something that has been used in society, and they had that at that time. And Jeremiah, who was speaking the truth to the people, was put in stocks. Then in verse 3 it says, and it came to pass on the next day that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So he was so cruel that he left Jeremiah in there the entire night, which must have been a very, very painful experience. So then it came to pass on the next day that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. So was Jeremiah weakened by this experience spiritually? No, he was not weakened. He was strengthened. And watch the way that Jeremiah comes back under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now you see, the thing to remember in your mind as you read this now, as Jeremiah moves against this man, is the fact that he had the power to put him back in the stocks again. But watch what Jeremiah says. So again, verse 3, and it came to pass on the next day that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Mesabib. Now, Magor Mesabib means terror on every side. Or as it's given in the, I think it's in the Living Bible, it says, the man who lives in terror. He says, okay, God is going to deal with you, and there's going to be a spirit of fear, of terror that's going to come upon you. So he says, your name is going to be changed. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. Bad news, you're going to be conquered, Jeremiah says again. And he shall carry them, all your friends, captive, in other words, as slaves, into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. So you're going to go there as slaves, and then you're going to die by violence after you get there. So Jeremiah had a lot of anointing there, because this man could have put him right back in the stocks, which again is a very painful experience. Furthermore, verse 5, he says, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all its labors and all its precious things and all the treasures of the king of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, who shall spoil them and make them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, notice he speaks to him, now looking him in the eye, and he says, and all who dwell in thine house, your whole household, shall go into captivity. You're going to go into slavery. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die. You're never going to come back to your homeland again. And shall be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom, now listen to this, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So there it is. So here's a man that was of the clergy. And he was saying to the people, hey, everything is going to be okay. Don't listen to this guy, Jeremiah. The Lord isn't upset with all this sin that's going on. You know, the Lord reads the Oregonian just as we do. And all this stuff that you read about in the Oregonian or in the other papers of the state or whatever, the Lord's not upset with all that. Oh, yes, the Lord is upset with all the things that he sees in the Statesman Journal and in other papers, because you find all sorts of ugly things on page 1 and page 2 and page 3 and page 4. And the thing is, sooner or later, God moves against the wickedness of a city and a nation. But here, he was saying what people wanted to hear. See, one of the problems that you have if you're trying to do what the Lord wants you to do is to tell the truth, and yet if you tell the truth, there's not many people that want to listen. See, people want to hear good things. They don't want to hear the bad news. And I know that I mentioned last time, David Wilkerson has publicly spoken about the fact that he says that calamity is coming to this nation, and he's one of the prophets of our time, I believe, like Jeremiah was in the Old Testament. And he says that disaster is coming to this nation. And he's been called a false prophet and everything else. But time will tell who's right. Time will tell. And I believe that the Lord will justify David Wilkerson. Now, at this point, Jeremiah had this thrust of anointing, and he spoke the words of God. And have you ever done something really brave, and then all of a sudden, after you've done something brave, you practically fall to pieces? At this point, Jeremiah falls to pieces, and he begins to complain. So he says, O Lord, he says, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. He didn't really mean that literally, because God, of course, doesn't deceive. But he says, he's kind of complaining. He says, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I. That's one of the famous verses of Jeremiah. Lord, you're stronger than I am. That's a pretty fair statement, isn't it? God is stronger than man. He says, Lord, you're stronger than I, and has prevailed. You know, we've struggled. You know, I don't want to be a prophet, and you want me to be one. I don't want to say these things that people don't want to hear, but you say I'm going to say it, and it ends up that I end up saying it because you win. You have prevailed. He says, I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. He says, my name is a joke around town. When they mention Jeremiah, they start laughing. And he's basically saying, and I don't like it. So he's really complaining to the Lord. See, these prophets are very human beings, and they would have about the reaction that we would. Now, one of the things that I'd like to read to you, here's the footnote that I have in my Bible, which is the Scofield Bible, and it says as follows. I think it's quite interesting. It says, Jeremiah is not accusing the Lord of misrepresentation, but is giving vent to his great sorrow at the terrible situation in which he finds himself. God has called him to stand alone amid constant opposition, and listen to this, and has gradually led him into the position where he wants him to be. The one that involves great misery for Jeremiah. Now, a little bit later in this chapter, in verses 14 through 18, Jeremiah expresses his anguish in extreme language. We're going to get that at the end of this chapter. Such passages in the prophetic books are not to be taken as merely the expression of a sinful or erroneous human thoughts. So now listen to this carefully. This is important. This I want you to catch. Such passages in the prophets where the prophet is really hurting and complaining and bewailing his fate. Such passages in the prophetic books, the books of the prophets, are not to be taken as merely the expression of sinful or erroneous human thoughts. Now here's what I want you to listen to. The terrible sorrow of Jeremiah echoes the sorrow of God himself. That's the point that we miss unless we understand. So notice it echoes the sorrow of God himself as he sees us going on in sin and unbelief, ignoring his goodness toward them and making it necessary for him, that is for God, to chasten them. So you see, the Lord deliberately allows Jeremiah to get into this position, and then as Jeremiah just cries out in anguish, what he's actually doing is expressing the heart of God in this situation. Now, one of the things that you young people particularly here, we really all of us can understand this, because it's a factor that either we have had or we are having in our lives, and that is the fact of walking alone. See, if I want to say, what type of a pressure do you have in your life? That's a very, very difficult thing. And you'd probably speak up and you'd say, peer pressure. It's very hard to not be accepted and to walk on my own with everybody else going the other direction. I want to be loved. I want to be accepted. I want to not be rejected. Well, Jeremiah was as human as you or I. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord says, Jeremiah, you're going to have to go it alone. And you're going to be rejected by your family. You're going to be rejected by your own people. You're going to be rejected by your friends. And that's a pretty tough route to go. And so Jeremiah had his problems. So again, verse 7, he says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. He says, thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil. As I was saying, you know, the wolf is coming, is what he was saying. Because the word of the Lord was made, or you might say, the King James says, the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. What it might, the concept here is, because the word of the Lord brought reproach unto me and derision daily. That's the concept. Now here is a verse that some of us may recognize. Verse 9. This is a very famous verse in Jeremiah. Then I said, so Jeremiah says, okay, Lord, he says, I have had it. That's it. I don't want this job anymore. But the literal translation, the literal is, then I said, I will not make mention of him, that is the Lord, nor speak any more in his name. I won't do it. I quit. But his word was in mine heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not refrain. So there's Jeremiah. He was saying, Lord, I don't want this. I quit. And he tried to quit, and yet there was a burning in his bones to speak the word of the Lord. Have you ever had the situation where you're telling somebody about Jesus, and then you get rebuffed on that, and you get humiliated sometimes, your ego gets twisted, and you say, I'm never, as long as I live, I'm not going to witness anymore. You know, Lord, you could get somebody else, but I've had it. And then you see some hurting individual, some guy that's never maybe heard the name of Jesus Christ. He's never heard the goodness of the Lord or the fact that his sins can be forgiven. And somehow there's a burning within you, and you just say, one more time, I've got to tell this fellow about Jesus. I've got to tell this young girl about Jesus. I've got to tell them about the Lord's love. There's something within you. It burns within you. You've got to get it out. And that's the way it was with Jeremiah. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. Well, it really means him. Report, say they, and we will report him. All my friends watch for my fall. Notice if I slip up sometime and say something wrong, saying perhaps he will be enticed, or in other words, deceived, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him, on Jeremiah. So Jeremiah cries a little bit, and then he gets a hold of himself. Have you ever done that? You've been kind of crying about stuff, and then you say, oh, I got to pull myself together. So you pull yourself together. So here it says, it's a beautiful section here, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous. Have you ever been tested? There's a lot of people being tested today. But, O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous, and seest the heart and the mind, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And then in a beautiful way, he says, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. So there was a mighty thrust of faith in God, and he was on top of it again. And then what happened? Then he fell down immediately after that, and what do we find in verse 14? Verse 14, the concept is, yet, the Living Bible puts in the word yet cursed be the day on which I was born. So he goes into that depression. Have you ever been in kind of an emotional swing? We're in a high, and then you're a low, and then a high. Well, Jeremiah was going through that. And so he just was praising and singing to the Lord, and then he says, wait a minute. He says, look at what a mess I'm in. So he says, yet cursed be the day on which I was born. Let not the day on which my mother bore me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a male child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man, it is that man who brought the tidings that I was born, and let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not. And let him, that man who brought the tidings, hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime. In other words, let him hear the shouts of war. I'm angry at that man who said that I was born. Verse 17, because he slew me not from the womb. He should have killed me the moment that I was born, Jeremiah says. Or that my mother might have been my grave. Notice he would have died in the womb, and her womb to be always great within me. In other words, the child would have died, and the child would never have been born, and so therefore she would have carried the dead child as the concept. Verse 18, why came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? So we leave Jeremiah tonight in kind of a low note, but if you're ever hurting sometime, let's remember the prophet who certainly had his ups and downs. Amen. Let's stand, please. We'll reconsecrate our lives to the Lord. If there's anyone here or listening to the tape who doesn't really know the Lord and you want to say, Jesus, I want to be a part of your family. I want my sins forgiven. I believe that you're the Son of God, as you said you were. Say this prayer with us. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life. And I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life. And make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen.